Vertical. My name's Philip. I'm the senior pastor here at Vertical. And on behalf of our leadership and our staff, welcome to Vertical. We're so glad you're here, whether it's online, in Hiawassee, here in a gym in Morganton. We're so glad that you are here. And we got some good news. Anybody excited about good news? Yeah. Oh, man, I can tell by the announcement. Some of y'all are actually reading my emails, you know, all seven of y'all. Praise God. And some of y'all on social media, too. Fantastic news. So I get the honor and privilege of coming to announce what God has done and that we have closed on our property in Blairsville this week. Let's go. Man, you talk about God being faithful to Vertical Church. We're not even 6 years old yet, and we own property. That is amazing. And we could not be more excited to move our Morganton location back to Blairsville. Just to clarify with some of you guys, Hiawassee's not going anywhere. If they're going anywhere, they're looking for a bigger building in Hiawassee because they're growing too. But that's not going to change anything over there. God's doing awesome things in Hiawassee, but we'll be moving this location back there. And all of our setup team said amen. Amen. Praise God. Y'all, your setup team was here Friday night getting things ready because we had Serve Saturday yesterday. How many of y'all were at Serve Saturday? Y'all did an awesome job. Let's give it up for Serve Saturday. Yeah, Pastor Chris did an amazing job getting us some projects and getting us ready. It was an amazing day to go out and be a church because one of our values is to go beyond the building, okay? Even though we're buying a building, we're going to go beyond the building. We're going to go love our neighbor as ourselves because this crazy thing happened. Jesus told us to do that. And so if we're going to be followers of Jesus, we should do what he says. If I can just give a moment. Kent Reed, are you here in the building, Kent? You're gonna hate me for this. But Ken, if you can stand up, Ken represented us as our real estate agent. Yeah, Ken, I know you hate me. Man, I just want to give a shout out to Ken. Ken absolutely did an amazing job representing this church and working to get us this deal. And I'm so proud of you, Ken. I'm glad that you were working with us. I wouldn't have wanted it to be anybody else. I'm proud of you, and thank you for the way that you serve Jesus in this church in this deal. Thank you. Proud of you, man. So let's give it up for Ken one more time. And I want to ask, if you're on our leadership team, I didn't even tell much to do this. If you're on our leadership team and you're in the building in Hiawassee or are here, if you're on our leadership team, will you stand up? I want to give a shout out to our leadership team who worked incredibly hard on this deal. So if you're in the leadership team, stand up. Praise God. All right. Three of y'all. Four of you there. Okay. Thank you, guys. So many people worked hard behind the scenes to get us to this point. They served the Lord well. And now the process is not done. It's just beginning. Okay, so what's going to happen? We're going to go through some renovations. We're going to make some changes to the building. And in case you're wondering, what's going to happen is November 6th, if you want to write this date down, November 6th at 5:30 p.m., we are going to have a dinner over at our new property in Skillet in Blairsville, and it's going to be our building campaign launch. We're going to have dinner. It's going to be free dinner for y'all. Somebody said amen, right? Amen. Yeah, some of you are like, I don't know what's happening, but I like free dinner, as you should. It's going to be good that night. We're going to have free dinner. We're going to come in, tell you what some of the ministries and opportunities that we're going to do because we're not buying a building just to own a building. We're doing it to go serve Jesus, okay, in the building, out of the building. We're going to go over what that's going to look like and give you an opportunity to financially and in prayer partner with what God is doing. So November 6th, 5:30 p.m., and what we ask you to do is RSVP. Because here's the thing, we want you to have food, but we don't want to buy a bunch of food for people who aren't going to be there. You know what I'm saying? That's just wasteful for the church. So RSVP, whether you're in Hiawassee or online or in the building, make sure you sign up afterwards. And we'll try to remind you at the end of the service because you may forget if you're like me. I mean, there's a couple things that happen on Sunday. Have y'all ever tried to talk to me on a Sunday morning? You're like, hey, let's do this in 3 weeks. And I finally looked at you and like, if you don't email me, there is no chance I'm remembering this on a Sunday morning. So if you didn't know that about me, praise God. I'm so glad to talk to you on a Sunday, but if you want me to remember something, you got to email me, because Sundays, there's a couple things going on. And one of the things going on is we got a sermon, right? Amen. That's right. Front row people. What's up, y'all? Y'all ready for notes? Praise God. And may the Lord bless you in the bleachers, okay? I still always am confused on how that's happened. That would be so uncomfortable for me, but praise God for y'all dedication back there. We're on week three in a series called Where is God? Where is God? Because sometimes we ask this question, right? We ask this question depending on what we're going through. Where is God? How could he allow these things to happen in my life? Or maybe you believe in God, but you're just confused. Where is he at in this situation? This situation is so difficult. Where is God moving? Where is God working? And we're going to talk about an idea today. I'm going to talk about an idea, and this is the title of the message. Some of y'all who are note takers, praise God. I haven't been giving out my titles lately, but we're going to give you one today. If you want to write down the title of the message, God gets the final word. God gets the final word. And we're going to be in not the Old Testament, I'm just so used to saying that. We're going to be in the New Testament today. Praise Jesus. Some people are excited. They're like, I like when we go to the New Testament. So if you want to turn to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, we're in week 3 of the series. And so if you want to turn your Bible to Mark, if you don't have your Bible, you may have the Bible app on your phone. You can turn to Mark 5. If you don't have either of those, good news, we're going to put the verses up on the screen because at Vertical, we believe the Word of God is alive, it's active, and absolutely applies to our life today. So we want to make sure that we're reading the Word of God together. So Mark chapter 5, starting in verse 21. It says, Jesus got into the boat again and went back to the other side of the lake, where a large crowd gathered around him on the shore. And then a leader of the local synagogue, whose name was Jairus, arrived. When he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet, pleading fervently with him. My little daughter is dying, he said. Please come and lay your hands on her. Heal her so she can live. And Jesus went with him, and all the people followed. They're crowding around him. And a woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding. She had suffered a great deal from many doctors, and over the years she had spent everything she had to pay them, but she had gotten no better. In fact, she had gotten worse. She had heard about Jesus, so she came up behind him through the crowd and touched his robe. For she thought to herself, if I can just touch his robe, I will be healed. Immediately, the bleeding stopped, and she could feel in her body that she had been healed of her terrible condition. And Jesus realized at once that healing power had gone out from him. So he turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my robe? His disciples said to him, look at the crowd pressing around you. How can you ask who touched me? But he kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the frightened woman, trembling at the realization of what had happened to her, came and fell to her knees in front of him and told him what she had done. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your suffering is over. In this moment, she's gone to doctors. She's had this condition for 12 years. It's been a long time. She's gone to doctor after doctor after doctor looking for some kind of answer, some kind of relief, some kind of healing. And for 12 years, nothing's happened. Good, because it says it's only gotten worse, not only physically, but financially. She has poured out everything she has looking for healing. And I know inside of Christianity today, right now, there's a group of people inside of Christianity that are kind of anti-medicine. They're kind of anti-doctor. I don't know if you've come across some people like this, but they exist. You'll usually find them loudly on social media, okay? That's how that usually happens. They're not hard to pick out. They're like CrossFit people. They'll let you know. And so you can find them. And I'm here to tell you at Vertical, we're not anti-doctor. We're not anti-medicine, okay? Our stance on that is medicine is a physical answer to a physical problem. That's all medicine is. We shouldn't overcomplicate it. Medicine is a physical answer to a physical problem. But we're going to tell you, medicine is not where you should place your trust and hope. Medicine is not where you should place your trust and hope. Medicine can become an idol if that's where you're going to place your trust and hope. I'm telling you, when I take an ibuprofen for some of my old high school injuries, I'm not putting my hope and trust in it. I'm just taking that as a physical tool for a physical problem. I'm not looking for any hope or trust to be placed in that ibuprofen, okay? And so we're not against medicine here. We got no problem with medicine here. We just want it to be really clear biblically. Medicine is not where you place your trust and hope spiritually. Because here's the thing. Jesus comes in this moment, right? And she's tried everything to find healing. From every doctor she can get to, she spent everything she's gotten. It's only getting worse. Here's what we'll tell you is, while medicine's a physical answer to a physical problem, it can never affect change spiritually. But what's so interesting is there is an answer to our spiritual problems, and his name is Jesus. But while a physical tool can't affect the spiritual, Jesus can not only affect the spiritual, but Jesus can affect the physical. And so she's gone to every doctor. They've tried everything they can. And honestly, I think the doctors probably were trying something, because here's what I'll tell you about a good doctor. I know there's probably a bad couple cookies out there when it comes to doctors, just like there's a bad couple cookies with pastors. You don't throw everybody out just because there's a couple bad ones out there. But most doctors want to heal you. Most doctors want to do the right thing. Why? Because then if you get healed, you go tell your friends. And when you tell your friends, they go to that doctor. Doctors will actually make the most money when they do their job well, because everybody wants to see them. You know what? There's not a long line of people to go see a bad surgeon. You know what I'm saying? Everybody lines up to go see a good surgeon because they're good at what they do. And so doctors actually want to usually do the right thing, because that's going to turn out best for them. So she's gone to every doctor. Nothing's working, and they cannot heal her. And in the physical, they're not wrong. They've tried. They can't help her problem. But see, what happens is in the spiritual, when Jesus speaks and does something, it changes things. And I'm here to tell you that while a doctor, a test, a diagnosis may be true on paper, that's not the final word. That's not the final word. A lab result, a test result, a doctor does not get the final word in your life. Jesus does. Jesus gets the final word. And I may be here to encourage some of you people. You may have been getting some bad news when it comes to a doctor. And I'm here to tell you what a doctor's telling you is probably true in the physical. But I'm here to encourage you. Jesus gets the final word in your life. Not a doctor, not a test result, not some lab test. Jesus gets the final word. But I may be here to challenge some of you as well, because you've gotten some bad news and you've been putting your trust and hope in that lab result, that test result, what that doctor has said. You may have not even realized it, but you realize you're so discouraged because that is what you believe is the final word in your life. And I'm here to challenge you a little bit. God gets the final word in your life, not that test result. Where's Lane Bishop? Is Lane Bishop here today? I saw Lane Bishop. Can you give me an amen if God gets the final word in your life? Can you give me an amen? Amen, that's right. Where's Jeff Markin? Jeff Markin, you're here. Can you give me an amen if God gets the final word in your life? Amen. Man, if you want to go online, you can go hear Jeff Markin's testimony on our YouTube page. We're working on getting Lane Bishop's testimony together, because they'll tell you after what they've been through, they know what a doctor will say, but they know who gets the final word. And so I want to tell you, man, some doctors, some test result, they're not lying to you probably, but I'm here to tell you they don't get the final word. Because if in this testimony, if somebody could have gone and asked this woman after she's healed and she falls to the feet of Jesus, if someone had gone up and asked her and said, who gets the final word in your life? You know who she's not going to point to? One of the doctors she's seen the past 12 years. You know who she's not going to point to? All the people that she's had to pay money to over the years trying to find healing. You know, if you go ask that woman after she's been healed, you say, who gets the final word in your life? She's going to point right at Jesus Christ. She's going to go, that guy. That guy gets the final word in my life. Because she knows. It's a part of her testimony now. She knows who gets the final word in her life. And it wasn't one of the doctors, despite them being right that they couldn't help her. It was Jesus Christ gets the final word in her life. And I'm here to encourage you, despite what you're going through, despite what you may be having happen in your life, it may have been happening for 12 years, and every doctor's tried to help you, I'm here to tell you, God gets the final word in your life. That's where your trust and hope should be found, is in Jesus Christ. So we're not here to go against doctors or medicine or anything like that, but we're here to acknowledge that's a physical tool in a physical world. But God gets the final word. God gets the final word. But the story doesn't end there. It says in verse 35, you see, while he was still speaking to her, messengers arrived from the home of Jairus, the leader of the synagogue, and they told him, your daughter is dead. There's no use troubling the teacher now. But Jesus overheard them, and he said to Jairus, do not be afraid, just have faith. And then Jesus stopped the crowd and wouldn't let anyone go with him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw much commotion and weeping and wailing. He went inside and asked, why all this commotion and weeping? The child isn't dead, she's only asleep. And the crowd laughed at him. The crowd laughed at him. But he made them all leave. And he took the girl's father and mother and his three disciples into the room where the girl was lying. Holding her hand, he said to her, "Talitha, kum," which means, "little girl, get up." And the girl, who was 12 years old, immediately stood up and walked around. They were overwhelmed and totally amazed. And Jesus gave them strict orders not to tell anyone what had happened. And then he told them to give her something to eat. Jesus shows up and they're weeping and they're wailing and there's a lot of commotion. And Jesus at least gets them to stop weeping and wailing because he says, that girl's not dead, she's just asleep. And they were wailing, they were weeping, but now they're laughing at Jesus. At least he got a different reaction from him because he says something that doesn't compute with what they know to be true physically. Sometimes we point a finger at this crowd and go, how could you laugh at something Jesus says? But here's the thing, they're not technically wrong. They're not technically wrong when it comes to the physical truth of the matter. In the physical world, they're right. She's dead. And so when Jesus says something that doesn't line up with the physical truth they know, because Jesus knows that the spiritual can talk right to the physical, they don't know that yet, and so they laugh at him. They laugh at him. And Jesus basically throws them out. Says, step aside. Throws everybody out of the room. And he takes his three disciples and the mother and the father, and he walks in. And he speaks to this girl. And he says, little girl, get up. And immediately she sits up. Immediately gets up. And then Jesus says something to her that we may breeze past because a miracle just happened, in case we're wondering. And he says, give her something to eat. Give her something to eat. Why? Because something spiritual had happened, but she still has a physical body. She needs a little something to eat. That's not a problem. It's like why, again, that we're not ignoring the physical world. She needs some food. She needs to regain her physical strength. But what's happened in that room is something spiritual that's spoken to the physical that the crowd, they didn't understand. They didn't understand. But here's the thing. You go ask that girl after she gets raised from the dead. Go ask that girl who gets the final word in her life. You think that girl is going to go speak and point to anybody in that crowd that was laughing at Jesus? No. She's definitely not going to go point at those people. She's going to point right at Jesus. She goes, that guy. That guy gets the final word. That guy gets the final word. You go ask this girl's parents, her mother and father, you go ask them who gets the final word. You think they're going to point at anybody at the crowd? You think they're going to point at the servant that tried to tell them, don't even bother the teacher anymore? Because she's dead. You think they're going to point at anybody in that? No. The mother and father are going to point right at Jesus and go, that guy. That guy gets the final word. And right now, you may have been listening to people talk. People may be talking, and honestly, according to everything they know, they're not lying to you. They're speaking truth according to what they understand. But there's people who don't understand anything beyond the physical. They don't understand the spiritual that can speak into the physical. They don't understand that what they say may be true according to the physical, but they don't understand that God gets the final word. And some of you need to check right now, who are you really listening to? Because it's going to dictate how you live your life. Right now, are you listening to people who only understand the physical? Are you talking to people that would have been in this crowd laughing at Jesus? Are you talking to people like the servant who said, don't bother Jesus with this because she's already dead? Are you surrounding yourself with people who may understand in the physical world something is true, but you're surrounding yourself with people who aren't going to be afraid and they're going to have faith because they believe nothing will happen until God gets the final word. You need to understand who are you listening to? Because what would have happened if the mother and father had listened to the servant and said, don't bother Jesus. Don't bother Jesus with this. They would have missed the miracle. They would have missed that moment to realize God gets the final word. And maybe you're not a Christian, and you're just here seeking God, and you're trying to figure this out. You're kind of curious, and you're like, man, this is crazy. I understand. I'm not oblivious to that. But the Bible tells us something that if we follow Jesus, it's down in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, there's a verse there, and I don't have it in my notes. I'm not going to put it on the screen. I'm going to put it there, but I'll tell you, Hebrews 11 says, and without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. That's what makes following Jesus sometimes difficult, is there comes a moment where you can't explain every single thing, and there's either a faith and trust that Jesus is who he says he is or not. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. Do we believe that God gets the final word or not? I want us to look at Luke 22 now. Luke 22. And as you're going there, I want to tell you, Prince, we're going to look at a couple different scenarios and learn a couple different things today. But once you learn this principle that God gets the final word, it's going to start showing up everywhere as you go through Scripture. You're going to start to see this principle that over and over God reveals things can happen, but he gets the final word. You're going to start to see this principle as you read Scripture. It's not just the few things we talk about today. You're going to start seeing it across Scriptures. God is over everything, and we can't outdo him. Humanity does not get the final word in situations. God is over everything. You're going to start to see this working its way through Scripture. Luke 22, verse 31. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you, each of you like wheat. But I have pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail. So when you have repented and turned to me again, strengthen your brothers. And Peter said, Lord, I'm ready to go to prison with you and even to die with you. But Jesus said, Peter, let me tell you something. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny me three times. You'll deny that you even know me. And this story gets talked a lot about. Usually it's because Jesus calls Peter out that he's going to deny him. He's not going to follow through on what he just said, that I'll stick with you to the end. I'll die with you. I'll go to prison with you. A lot sticks out that Peter doesn't end up doing this. And this gets talked about sometimes, but not as much. But Satan asked to sift them like wheat. I want you to underline that word, asked. Asked. Because sometimes inside of Christian circles, I'm here to tell you, some of us give way too much credit to the enemy. Some of us give way too much credit to the enemy. You may be going through something difficult right now, and you're like, the enemy's just attacking me. He's just coming after me. And honestly, sometimes it's true. I'm not someone who quickly always goes to blaming the enemy for everything, okay? But I want you to look at that word, asked. You give the enemy way too much credit. Because the person you may be blaming for everything that has all this power to wreck and destroy your life, you're giving credit to somebody who's got to ask God before he does anything. You see, Satan even knows this principle. He had to come ask God. So who does he know gets the final word? Satan even knows God gets the final word. Satan would not be coming to ask God to sift anybody if he had the final word. If he had the power to go do whatever he wants to do, he wouldn't come and ask God if I could have permission to do something if Satan got the final word. But sometimes we give the enemy way too much credit, thinking he can start doing all this stuff in life. He can't do anything without asking, because he understands this principle that God gets the final word. And some of you may need to write this down. The enemy may ask, but God gets the final word. The enemy may ask, but God gets the final word. You may be going through something really difficult right now, and you may be blaming the enemy, but I'm here to encourage you. The enemy may ask, but God gets the final word. And some of you got to stop giving so much credit to the enemy, because the reality is he can't do anything without God speaking first, because God gets the final word. You want to go ask somebody, go read about Job. Job went through some horrible things in life, according to our standards. He lost family members. He lost wealth. He lost all kinds of stuff. He lost his physical health. He had a rough season. But you ask Job at the end of his life, who gets the final word? God. God. He's not going to blame God. He's not going to say the enemy gets the final word after everything I've been through. He would say God gets the final word. And this may be an encouragement to you. This may be encouragement to you in a hard season of life right now. You may be starting to be encouraged right now. God does get the final word. The enemy does not. God gets the final word. But this may be a challenge to you right now because some of you may be blaming God for some of the stuff that happens in your life. You may be giving credit to the enemy where it's not due for some of the stuff that's happening in your life. But God gets the final word in our life, not the enemy. The enemy may ask, but God gets the final word. And that's good news when it comes to our sin. Right now, you may be dealing with sin in your life. You may have shame. You may have guilt. You may be going, God will never forgive me for some of the things I have done. That's the enemy talking. That's the prosecutor like it was a courtroom. The enemy will show up and look and go, look at the long list of sins they've committed. Look at all the horrible things they've done. They can never be forgiven for this. And you may be listening to the prosecution, but I'm here to tell you, God gets the final word. And the good news of the gospel is despite that prosecution, despite that list of sin, there's somebody who gets the final word. And if he speaks out forgiven on your life, there's nothing left the enemy gets to say because forgiven is the final word. That's the authority and power that God has. So it's not a matter of guilt or shame or sin. It's will you repent? Will you ask for forgiveness? Because when you do, when you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and ask for forgiveness, the gavel drops and the word that's spoken over your life is forgiven. And it doesn't matter what the enemy says anymore because he has to ask. He doesn't get the final word. God does. Satan may ask, but God gets the final word. I want us to look at John 11. John 11, I know I'm having you guys jump around through Scripture, but man, Scripture's good. It's alive, it's active, it speaks right into our life. I like to use Scripture in my sermons. I'll tell you guys a little secret. Sometimes I do that up here on the pulpit. One of the secrets of why I like to use a lot of Scripture is because of what Scripture says. Hebrews tells us the Word of God's alive and it's active. That's actually a Scripture. That's not just my opinion. It says it can pierce right to our very soul. So here's the thing. I can get up and read Scripture, and it can be the worst sermon you've ever heard. I could be a terrible public speaker, but I know at the very base of everything that if I read Scripture, that can pierce right to your soul, whether I'm a great public speaker or not. So I put my trust that this Word of God can speak right into our very souls today. John 11, verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. And this verse reveals something that had been going through her mind, and I bet it's been going through other people's mind, is Jesus, we know you could heal her, but if you had been here, this wouldn't have happened. That's another way of saying, where was God in all of this? If God was here, Lazarus wouldn't be dead. If Jesus had been on time, Lazarus wouldn't be dead. If Jesus was where he was supposed to be, this wouldn't have happened. And maybe you've asked that in your life sometimes. Man, if God was doing what he was supposed to be doing, this wouldn't have happened. I wouldn't be going through this right now if God had been where he was supposed to be, doing what he was supposed to do. I wouldn't be here. So yeah, where is God? Where is God? But she ends it that even Jesus, even after I think you didn't do what you were supposed to do, even when you weren't here, when you were supposed to be here, I'll still trust that you can do something. That's the belief of somebody who thinks God gets the final word. Of even after everything they've been through, even after everything that's been so difficult, they go, Jesus, I believe that you can ask God and things can still change. I'm going to believe that you get the final word after as much pain and difficulty as I have been here. Look at verse 23. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? And you see, these words right here is Jesus even revealing, I get the final word. I get the final word. Jesus, from his own mouth, says, I am the resurrection and the life. We're not waiting for it. Jesus doesn't say, one day I'll become the resurrection and life. It's not, one day I hope to become the resurrection and the life, and then I can do something. Jesus says in this moment, I am the resurrection and the life. Some of you may need to underline that and remind yourself, this is who Jesus says he is. I am the resurrection and the life. I don't answer to anybody else. I don't answer to the enemy. I don't answer to your doctors. I don't answer to Lazarus being in the tomb for 4 days. I am the resurrection and the life. When you and I pray, that's who we're praying to, is the one who says, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. And see, some of you may wonder why I keep praying for revival. Some of you may wonder why I keep asking for that, because you watch the news, right? You understand how awful parts of our country have become. You understand that people seem to love darkness. They seem to love sin. They seem to openly rebel against God. You seem to be aware of all this, and you go, I don't know that God's going to turn any of this around. Some of you are really focused, right? You know that there's an election coming up. If you don't know there's an election coming up, I'm here to tell you there's an election coming up. You should be researching candidates right now. You should be researching candidates. You should be praying to God, how should I be voting? And you should be getting your behonkus down to vote. That's how that should go, okay? Because at this church, we believe every Christian is a leader. And how do we define a leader? Someone who has influence. I'm here to put two and two together for you. Voting is one of the easiest ways for you to influence the world around you. It's not very difficult. You may have to stand in a line at early voting. I had to stand in a line. You'll be okay. You can maybe bring some snacks if you need to. Praise God for that. But you'll get through. You should get down and vote, because that is how we can influence the world around us. One of the ways you should do it. But here's the thing. Just because you should vote, it's not where you should put your trust. Okay? Because as amazing or as confident or excited as you are as a political candidate or a political party, I'm here to tell you, they're not the hope for the world. You want to know why? You cannot legislate away sin. You cannot legislate away sin. If you don't believe me, I promise you, go read the Old Testament. You're going to find that to be true. You cannot legislate away sin. You can have righteous laws. You can have righteous decrees. And goodness knows, I hope we do. I hope that's what we do as a nation, that we seek to have laws that honor God. But I'm here to tell you, that won't change the heart of humanity. You can legislate things away, but it's not going to change the heart of humanity. There is one hope for this nation, and that is revival. That is revival. You cannot legislate away people loving sin. You cannot legislate away people wanting to live in darkness. You can't do that. There's one hope for humanity, and his name is Jesus Christ. But you want to know why I can hear about everything that's going on in this nation and I don't get discouraged? It's because I know who gets the last word. I know who gets the last word. I know a nation can love its sin. I know a nation can want to live in darkness. I know a nation can be openly rebelling against God. But I can look at all of that and go, I know who gets the last word. So I can look at everything this nation does, and then I can go look to Jesus, who says, I am the resurrection and the life, and I can look at a nation that wants to love its sin and wants to live in darkness, and I can go, Jesus, I'm going to pray that revival hits this country and land, because let me tell you something, when there is something spoken from the throne room of heaven, it is unleashed on this earth, whether people ask for it or not. And I know from the throne room of heaven that if revival is spoken for this country, it doesn't matter how much they love darkness or their sin, it's going to see revival. Because when something's spoken from the throne room of heaven, it's going to be unleashed here. So I don't need to understand all the darkness and the people love sin. I'm going to go to the one who gets the final word. And I know we don't need our way. We can't earn revival. I know we don't deserve revival. But I know that if I ask the one who is the resurrection and the life, that's where I can put my trust. And that if God speaks revival for this land, it's going to happen. So I don't need to go ask this nation's approval, or I don't need to go ask people, hey, do you want revival? I'm going right to the one who's the resurrection and the life and saying, God, I pray revival for this land. And it doesn't matter what happens in election, because I know they can't legislate away a love of sin. I'll vote, absolutely. I've already voted. Y'all ain't voted yet? I feel like y'all behind. But let me tell you something. I refuse to lose hope because Jesus Christ says he is the resurrection and the life. And if that's where I put my trust, if God gets the final word, revival can hit this land. Somebody asked somebody from Nineveh, where's David? David, you were talking about Nineveh. You know what's up. It's almost like Holy Spirit's in both of us, brother. You can ask somebody in Nineveh who gets the final word. You know what they're gonna say? God. God gets the final word. I fully believe revival can come to this land. And you know what we're gonna say when we see revival? Who gets the final word? And there's gonna be a resounding echo. God. God gets the final word. Despite our wickedness, despite our sin, despite people loving darkness, God gets the final word. I know we haven't earned it. I know we don't deserve it. God gets the final word. And let me get up a little bit and challenge some people. I want you to think about a group of people that you don't really like. And we can throw out the Sunday school answer. I know by reading some social media. Your pastor got back on social media recently because I wanted to celebrate the building and the closing. I got back on social media, and I read about a lot of Christians. I'm not talking about y'all, right? Nobody here in this church. Other Christians that I have on Facebook friends. And it's not hard for me to figure out that there's still Christians out there that don't like certain groups of people. And it seems to come out a lot during elections, surprisingly. We don't like people in this political party. We don't like people with this identity. We don't like people living in this kind of sin. And you kind of just know it's implied. But I don't want to live a life that if God brings revival to some of the darkest parts of this country and those people get saved, I would never want them to be able to turn around and go, why did you want to keep me away from Jesus? Why would you push me away? Why wouldn't you be crying out that I would have come to know Jesus and changed my ways? I don't want to live a life, I don't want to speak things out where some of the darkest parts of this country gave their life to Jesus Christ, they could turn around and go, why would you want me to stay away from you if you knew who is the hope? And if the way you're living your life right now communicates to anyone, I don't want you around, stay away from me, I want to put you down, that's not the heart of God, that's the heart of enemy. That's the heart of the enemy. The enemy would love nothing more than people to stay away from God. And so I want to ask, if there's a group of people you don't really like, you don't really care for, I'm here to encourage you, but also challenge you. You've already found the group of people you need to be praying for. Those are the people you should be hitting your knees and crying out, God, I pray these people come to know you in a life-changing way. I pray revival hits that group of people. God, search my heart. I don't want to have anything against anyone. I want to pray that these people will come to know you in a life-changing way because I know you get the final word. So that's how we can pray. That's how we can trust, is if God gets the final word, it doesn't matter what a group of people are doing. They don't get the final word. The enemy doesn't get the final word. Who are we putting our trust in right now? Look at verse 27. Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. And now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but he was still at the place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. It's the same mentality of, where was God? God, you weren't supposed to be, you were supposed to be here. She looks at Jesus, if you had been here, things would have been different. You were not where I wanted you to be. You weren't doing what I wanted you to do. Where were you in all of this? Where were you in all of this, Jesus? You weren't here when I needed you most. Look how things have turned out. Look at how things have turned out. Where were you in all of this? Verse 33. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they said. And he replied, verse 35 says, Jesus wept. And then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could he not, who opened the eyes of the blind man, have kept this man from dying?" John 11:35 is the shortest verse in the Bible. It says, Jesus wept, period. Last week, we talked about some of the emotions that Jesus felt, right? Anguish, deep distress, these emotions that Jesus felt that we can actually relate to, that he felt these emotions, and now Jesus weeps. And he shows again this moment of care that he has for people. Sometimes it's hard for us when God doesn't do what we want him to do, we take it as he must not care. But even after being laid into by Martha and Mary about he was not where he was supposed to be, he still weeps. Even after they just lay into him, let him have it, he weeps and he cares. You may have just laid into God. Why were you not doing what I want you to do? Why did you not show up in the way I wanted you to show up? But he still shows that he cares. And look at how some of the people talk. If Jesus was really who he says he is, if Jesus really could open the eyes of blind people, if Jesus could really perform miracles, then why didn't he do that this time? Why wasn't he here doing what he supposedly can do? If Jesus really is who he says he is, he would have handled this differently. Has that thought ever crossed your mind when you're thinking, where is God? If God is really who he says he is, and if he can really do what the Bible says he can do, then why didn't he do that right here? Why didn't he do what I expected him to? Why didn't he do what I believed he could do in this situation? Why didn't he show up the way that I expected to, the way I read the Bible? Where was God? And they lay into him as a crowd. The next verse says, Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But the Lord said, Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there's a bad odor, for he's been there 4 days. And then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? And so they took away the stone. And then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe you sent me. And when he said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Man, you want to talk about God gets the final word, kind of drop the mic moment. You show up and someone's been in the tomb for 4 days. You get laid into that you've not been where you're supposed to be, Jesus. You're not doing what you're supposed to do. You said you've got power. You said you could do miracles. You said you love us, but here we are 4 days after a funeral. Not only did you not save him, you didn't show up when we buried him. Where were you in all of this? And after all that, he says, take the stone away, which in our context basically means dig up the casket. See, roll away the stone doesn't mean as much to us because that's not really how we bury people. But I'm telling you, if someone says dig up the casket, it's horrifying. You're like, no, you don't do that. He's been down there 4 days. Don't dig up the casket. But that's what Jesus says, bring him out. And then Jesus says, Lazarus, come out. And the dude walks in, walks out of the tomb, still covered in all the stuff they buried him in, 4 days earlier. You want to talk about drop the mic moment when the dead man walks out alive now, still covered, and he says, take off the grave clothes because that dude is alive now. Any questions? Woo! Man, how do you feel if you're in the crowd and you're like, Jesus wasn't where he's supposed to be. He can't do what he says he can do. Man, he doesn't know what he's doing. And then you're sitting in the crowd and you watch a dead man come out and Jesus looks around and says, somebody help him with the grave clothes. You're going to change your answer on who you think gets the final word in that moment. You're going to say all of a sudden, I think actually now that I've seen what I've seen, Jesus gets the final word. And see, right now, some of you out here have seen enough in your life where you already know, I've seen too much. I know in my life who gets the final word. I know what I can look at. I know what I look at can be difficult. I even may have the question, where's God? But I know who gets the final word, and it's Jesus. Whether you're in Hiawassee online in the building, you know at this point, you've seen enough. Jesus is who gets the final word. That's who you know you pray to. You've seen too much. And it happens to some of us as if we've been a Christ follower long enough, we can go through really heartbreaking things. But there sometimes gets to the point where you've just seen too much. You know the anguish and distress. You may be weeping bitterly, but you still know Jesus gets the final word. Jesus gets the final word. And maybe that's not hit your soul yet. Maybe you've not gotten there yet. And I understand, and honestly, I totally respect that. And I'm not here to force anything on you. I'm here to present scripture. I'm here to encourage you that God is who gets the final word, even when it's not what we ask for. You see, God isn't late if he already knows who gets the final word. He's on time every time because his word is final. God's never late if he's the one who gets the final word. God's never late if he's the one who gets the final word. And you see, he may not have shown up the way you wanted to. He may not have answered the prayer the way you asked. But how did Jesus teach us last week to pray? Jesus honestly asked for exactly what he wanted. He said, take this cup from me. Take this cup from me. He didn't sugarcoat it. He was very clear. Take this cup from me, God. But he ended his prayer with what? Not my will, but your will. That's how he ended his prayer. Because he knew God may not give me what I asked for. And honestly, he knew God wouldn't, but he still asked anyway. See, the reality is Jesus was praying to God, who he knows gets the final word. He was praying to God, who he knew could change this situation. But he still said, not my will, but your will. What did we talk about last week? God is able, but it doesn't mean he will. God is able, but he doesn't mean he will. And that's so hard for us. But the reality is, if God gets the final word, he's never late. Jesus was not late in this situation. He did not show up late. He didn't miss his moment because he knew he gets the final word. You can put Lazarus in the tomb. You can have him buried there 4 days. I'm the one who gets the final word. I am the resurrection and the life. Because when God speaks life to death, there's life. When the enemy asks, God gets the final word. When people talk, God gets the final word. And whatever you may be going through right now, you need to write those things down. They may need to go up on a post-it note in your mirror. They may need to go up in your car. You may need to remember whatever the doctor says or whatever the test results say, they may be true, but God gets the final word. You may be going through something really difficult right now, and you may have been saying, look how the enemy is attacking. Look what the enemy is doing. And you may need to remember, the enemy may ask, but God gets the final word. You may have been hearing a lot of people talking around you, a lot of people saying a lot of things, a lot of people just chatting and letting you know everything they think is right. But I'm here to tell you, God gets the final word. The worship team wants to come back up. There's one last verse I want us to read. Because why not? Why not get one more scripture in, right? This is a good one too. I like this one. It's Romans 8. Romans 8, if you want to go there. If not, we'll put it up on the screen. Romans 8. Romans 8:28 says this, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. And see, this verse gets quoted a lot. We like this. People will try to encourage people. God's working everything together for good. It's just working all things together for good. And we really like to highlight that word good, don't we? We like that word. If we're honest, we like the word good. But sometimes we miss the word everything. So your version may say all. You know what all or everything means? All or everything. It means God can take the good and the bad. God can take the awesome and your sin. and he can work it all together for his good. It means you may be going through the hardest thing in life, but God gets the final word because he's the one who can take everything you're going through and work it together for good in the end, because he gets the final word. And right now, what you're going through, I'm here to encourage you, it may not be the final word moment. You may need to have patience. Think about the woman who had to go through 12 years and doctor after doctor and everything. But after 12 years, she finally met somebody who gets the final word and things changed. And I'm here to encourage you. You may be going through a lot of things right now, a lot of difficult things, but God gets the final word. Don't look at the doctor and the test results and go, that's the final ruling on my life. No, it is not. God gets the final word. The enemy may be asking in your life, but I'm here to say, don't listen to him. Don't give him the credit, because God gets the final word in your life. People may be talking right now, and they may be giving you all kinds of opinions right now, but I'm here to tell you, God gets the final word in your life. And I want to end by three things, because I don't want you to walk away thinking something that's not true, right? And so if you're taking notes, I want to give you three quick things as we close out. Three quick things as we close out. The first thing of what does it mean if God gets the final word? What does it mean when God gets the final word? And the first thing is, when God gets the final word, it means we don't. If God gets the final word, it means we don't. And that's hard. I'm not going to sugarcoat it. I'm not going to tell you something that's not true. Because God gets the final word, it means we don't. It means we can pray like Jesus and ask for exactly what we want to. We can be so clear. We can plead and we can be clear. Jesus, God, this is what I want, but not my will, but your will. Because when God gets the final word, it means we don't. The second thing is, because God gets the final word, not trusting in him is open rebellion. Because God gets the final word, not trusting in him is open rebellion. If God gets the final word, to trust anywhere else, to put our hope anywhere else, it means we're not trusting in the one who has the final word, and that is open rebellion. Because we may like this word or this phrase, you may walk away and go, man, God gets the final word. I get to go to him and ask for whatever I want. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says we should submit to God because he is the one who gets the final word and we don't. It means trusting anywhere else. It means it's open rebellion because we're trusting somewhere else than the one who gets the final word. But the third thing is, because God gets the final word, there's always hope. Because God gets the final word, there's always hope. Because God gets the final word, there is always hope. Just like Romans says, God can take everything. God can take all things and work them together for good. And you may be going through a situation that's really hard right now, and you need to be reminded of what Scripture says is God can take that, even that, and work it together for good. For the people who love him. It's important to read the whole verse. And today you may have walked in the building and you realize, I've never given my life to Jesus Christ. You may be online, you may be in Hiawassee, I've never given my life to Jesus Christ. Well, then that verse doesn't apply. It doesn't apply because it says he works things together for all who've been called and love him. Maybe today you know God's working on your heart right now, and it's time for you to give your life to Jesus right now. You don't need to wait. It's not time for next week. Today's your day. And whether you're in Hiawassee, you need to talk to one of the leaders over there. Maybe you're online, you need to message us. Maybe you're here in the building and you want to come over and pray. But today's your day to give your life to Jesus. And say, I want the final word in my life to be forgiven. And not what all the things the enemy says about me. Maybe today's the day where you need to remind yourself that the enemy can ask, but God gets the final word. Maybe today's the day you need to remind yourself that people may talk, but God gets the final word. Maybe today's the day you remember that diagnosis, what that doctor says may be true, but God is the one who gets the final word. So if you want to stand up, we're going to go into a time of worship and prayer. Lord, we just come and we ask. We ask for help. Help us to trust in you even when it's hard. Help us to trust and place our faith in you because you are the one who gets the final word. Lead us, guide us, Holy Spirit, give us the strength and boldness and courage to follow you in all of our ways. May we not put our trust in the enemy who wants to ask, but you get the final word. May we not put our trust in a test or lab result. Let us trust in you because you get the final word. Let us not listen to what everybody else wants to say, but trust that you get the final word. And if we've been putting our trust anywhere else, let us repent. Let us say we're sorry. Let us trust that you are the one who gets the final word. Strengthen our heart with hope. With hope, because we know you work all things together for good. Even if I don't feel like what you're working right now, God, even if I feel like it's not good right now, I believe it will be because you get the final word. So Holy Spirit, I ask that you lead all of us in the ways of God and to trust only in God. Reveal your love and grace to us, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.